When asked what did the wise men bring to Jesus, Daniel, aged 7, said, I know for his birthday he got money and gold from the wise men, but I would have given him a Liverpool kit. William, aged 7, said, I don't know what presents the wise men brought Jesus, but a Lego set would have been great. When asked what animals were at the stable when Jesus was born, Matthew, age 6, said, there were sheep and horses and a crocodile outside the stable. And finally, when asked where Jesus was born, Charlie, age 4, said, he was born in a stable a long way away from Preston, in another country, Bethlehem, which is in England. I have no idea what they teach in our schools nowadays. Now, I wonder what you think of Christmas. I guess for many of us, Christmas feels like something for the children, doesn't it? It's about presents and food and fun and reindeer and elves and fairies and pantomimes, that sort of thing. For us adults, maybe it's a bit of a break in the long winter months, chance to relax, chance to eat and drink a bit, watch a Bond repeat, that sort of thing. And if we do think about the Christmas story, well, baby Jesus, shepherds, wise men, stars, it all feels a bit like fantasy, doesn't it? Not really the real world that we inhabit. And certainly not much to do with real life. But this evening, I want us just to think for a few minutes as to actually who is living in the fantasy world. Because the Christian claim is that the Christmas story is not about fantasy at all. It is real history. It is about the God of the universe coming into our bruised and battered and broken world and offering to clear up the mess. It is about an historic event which really happened in time and history, which is something that affects you and I in the 21st century in the most profound way. And the claim is very simple but big, that God himself came as a baby on a rescue mission. And if we ignore his coming, then actually we are the ones who live in the fantasy world. Now, to help us think about that, we're going to have a look at just one verse from that reading from Isaiah 9 that Rob read for us a minute ago. So if you take that up and have a look at verse 6, where Isaiah says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus claimed that this passage was all about him. It was written 700 years before Jesus existed, but he claimed it's about me. So let's have a look at just two of those titles. We've only got time for two, but just two, to get a view on what Christmas really is all about. And the first one is that Jesus is our mighty God. Verse 6, the mighty God. So Isaiah, this prophet, looked forward to a time where God himself would come to earth to bring joy and peace. And it is a staggering thing, isn't it? Jesus comes along and says, I am that God who has come to bring peace. In one of our readings this evening from Matthew's Gospel, we discovered that Jesus had the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So right from the start, this little baby was God with us. And again, it's quite a claim, isn't it? I mean, are we dealing in the realms of fantasy here? Can God really become a man? Well, sometimes unbelievable things happen in history, but they're really true. For example, in Greenbury Hill in London in 1641, three men were hanged for the murder of a local magistrate. By pure coincidence, their names were Green, Berry, and Hill. In the mid-1700s, a Russian peasant called Fyodor Vasilyev gave birth to 69 children. In 27 separate pregnancies, she had 16 pairs of twins, 7 sets of triplets, and 4 sets of quadruplets. That's good work, isn't it? In 1664, 1785, and 1860, passenger ferries sank while crossing the Menai Straits, off the coast of North Wales. Incredibly, each of those disasters happened on the 5th of December. And even more staggering, there was one passenger who survived each of those disasters. And his name was, in each occasion, Hugh Williams. All three of those stories are historically true, but they're very unusual, aren't they? They sound bizarre, almost fantasy world. Sometimes history is stranger than fiction, isn't it? And what we need to do is check out the evidence for each of them. And that is what we're invited to do with the Christian faith. That here is someone who claims to be God in the flesh, the mighty God of Isaiah's prophecy. So we need to check out the evidence. And actually the evidence is plain for us to see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. As you leave, there's a copy of Luke's Gospel at the back. If you want to take it, please do look for yourself at the evidence. But these are eyewitness testimonies of the life of Jesus, his death and resurrection. And these are written by smart people who aren't going to be taken in by a cheap fraudster. Those disciples of Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector. John was a member of the religious establishment. Mark was a friend of Peter. He was a fisherman. One of the disciples was a sort of militant nationalist. These are not the sort of guys who are going to be duped by someone or follow some crank. But what they saw in Jesus changed their lives. Not someone who was a guru, who came to say, look, I'm going to tell you how to win friends and influence people. Not some sort of business motivator. If you have the right motto, then you will really catch some fish today, that sort of thing. No, they saw in Jesus one who really was God in the flesh, who did extraordinary things that no one would expect. He calmed a storm with a word. They saw Jesus raising up a little girl who'd been dead for hours. They saw Jesus feed a crowd of 5,000 and more just with a little boy's packed lunch. And then they saw Jesus nailed to a cross and then rise from death 3 days later when the authorities wanted to hush it all up. And the only conclusion was not that he is a magician, but he's God in the flesh. That's the claim that Jesus made. He's our mighty God come to earth to do something extraordinary for us. And as we reflect on that truth this Christmas time, I don't know about you, but this year has been pretty tough, hasn't it? In our country, for many of us in our personal lives, I suspect. Isn't it fantastic to know that there is a God who cares for us so much that he came into our world as a man, as a human being, to save us, to rescue us? That is the God of the Bible. A God who gets his hands messy for our sake. Who doesn't just sit in heaven and think, well, stuff them, they've mucked it all up. No, a God who gets involved in our world in order to rescue the world. We're going to sing a little bit later on, in a few minutes' time, the hymn, Hark the Herald. It ends like this, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. Or again, another hymn we sing, and our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child, so dear and gentle, is our Lord in heaven above. So that's the first big claim. Jesus is our mighty God. But if Jesus really is God in the flesh, why on earth has he come? Was it just a sort of royal visit? A sort of passing visit? Well, no, the reason God came to earth was on a rescue mission. That brings us to our second title. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You'll see that in verse 6. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we might immediately say, well, hang on, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, then he has done a very, very bad job. I mean, the 20th century alone was the most violent century in the history of mankind. What kind of peace did Jesus bring? Well, the peace that Jesus offers and brings is the most important peace of all. It is the peace between God and human beings. You see, the Bible's stark verdict on us is not that we are friends with God at all, but we're actually enemies of God. Not that he's an enemy to us, but we are enemies to him. We push him out of our lives and don't want him having anything to do with us. We want to be the boss. And we don't want to face up to the reality of that situation. It's very true in life, isn't it? We don't always want to own up to when we've done something wrong. A while ago, I came across some interesting excuses for accidents that people have put on their insurance claim forms. Apparently, all of these are actually true, though the mind boggles as to how they got away with it. For example, leaving home from work, I drove out of my drive straight into a bus. The bus was 5 minutes early. Here's another one. I was sure the old fellow would make it across to the other side of the road when I hit him. Sometimes people blame animals. A cow wandered into my car. I was afterwards informed that the cow was half-witted. Or again, a bull was standing nearby and a fly must have tickled him because he gored my car. Here's a ridiculous one. In attempting to kill a fly, I drove into a telegraph pole. But I think my favourite is the last one. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and crashed into the embankment. We've all been there. Well, it's a humorous picture, isn't it, of people, men and women, who don't want to take the responsibility for their actions. But actually, more seriously, that is how we treat God as well. We think we could ignore him and get away with it. But actually, what we don't realise is that every one of us will have to stand before the living God one day. See, we might think we're nice, moral people. You might think, as a vicar of a Church of England church, I'm nice and moral, but I'm not, I can tell you. My heart is black as can be, and one day I will stand before the living God to give an account to him. And God's justice is perfect. It's always grievous, isn't it, to hear of miscarriages of justice. Years ago, the Birmingham Six, the Guildford Four, more recently others who not had justice done for them. But actually, with God, there are no miscarriages of justice at all, which is a very, very good thing, isn't it? But the problem is, we're all guilty as charged. But why is Christmas good news? Because that sounds like bad news. Christmas is good news because God the judge is also God the saviour. That this mighty God came into our world not to condemn us, but to die for us on a cross, that we might be forgiven. The thing about Christmas is you can't understand it without Easter. The crib leads to the cross. And that little baby grew up, he lived a life, a perfect life, and he died on a cross to bear the penalty you and I deserve for our wrongdoing. The God who loves us so very, very much died for us so that we could be forgiven and to be friends with him again. One of the most successful musicals of recent years is Les Miserables. You may have seen it, or you may have seen the BBC adaptation at the beginning of the year. It's based on the book by Victor Hugo. And if you remember the story, the key character is a man called Jean Valjean. He serves 19 years in hard labour, 5 years for stealing bread, the rest for trying to escape on repeated occasions. Well, Valjean is released, and he is a very bitter and twisted man, feared by everyone. He finds it impossible to find work or shelter because of his reputation. No one wants anything to do with him. Until finally, a kindly bishop takes him in and gives him food and shelter for the night. But that night, Valjean betrays the bishop's trust, and in the middle of the night, he steals the bishop's silver and does a runner, clears off. Well, the next morning, Valjean is caught by the police and brought back to the bishop's house. And the bishop has the perfect opportunity to incriminate him, to send him off to prison for the rest of his life. But then the bishop says this, "Ah, Valjean, there you are. I'm delighted to see you. Had you forgotten that I'd also given you the candlesticks as well? They're silver like the rest, and they will fetch a good 200 francs. Did you forget to take them?" And the police let him go. Then the bishop gave Valjean the candlesticks and said this to him, "Do not forget, do not ever forget that you have promised me to use this money to make yourself an honest man. And from that point on, Valjean is so moved by the kindness and grace of the bishop that he is totally transformed. Now, God's offer to you and to me of forgiveness and a fresh start through the cross of Jesus Christ is the most precious gift you could possibly imagine. And like Valjean, we deserve nothing more than to spend the rest of our lives, indeed eternity, paying off the judgment that we deserve. But God offers us so much more. He offers us forgiveness and love and mercy and grace. And that is why Christmas is such good news of the God who came to earth to die for us, that we might be friends with him again. It is the most significant event in history. It's not fantasy, it's reality. As the angel said, good news of great joy for all people. Like all gifts this Christmas time, this gift needs to be received. You can't just leave it under the tree. Well, you can, but that will be a very serious mistake. No, we all need to receive this gift of forgiveness and a fresh start with God. And all we need to do is to say sorry to him for how we've lived our lives. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Help me to live your way. If we ignore that gift, well, can I suggest actually you're not living in reality, but fantasy. And the problem is one day reality will kick in when you meet King Jesus face to face, and he will say to you, what did you do with my gift? Well, this Christmas time is a great opportunity to receive that gift for ourselves. At the back, I've got these little booklets called The Real Christmas. They're free. You're very willing to take one. They just explain to you how you could take that step of receiving that gift this Christmas time. So as we finish, I just want to ask you a question. What do you make of Christmas? Fantasy or reality? Jesus makes big claims at Christmas time. Can I urge you not to ignore the best gift ever? Let's pray together as we finish. Father God, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our mighty God and the Prince of Peace. And Father, this Christmas time, may each and every one of us accept that gift for ourselves, trust you, and learn to understand what it means to know your forgiveness and friendship all our days. Amen.